come to our God now in prayers. We ask for his blessing now upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, as we draw near to you again in prayer, we thank you for the blessing that we have of looking at your word, hearing your word read, and considering its application for our lives. We thank you for the church and how you have blessed her year after year, century after century, millennia after millennia. We see your goodness, Lord, in providing for her. And in these days as well, which are just a small part of that great history of your faithfulness to us, we pray that you will bless and uphold us. Thankful that we're able to gather here. For those of us here who are here now, we pray that you will uphold each one and that you would also bless those who could not be here. Those, Lord, who are joining online, we pray that you will uphold each one of us, O Lord. You know what each of us need. We do pray, especially for your blessing to be upon our children, that you will grant to them the ability to understand and that they too will be attentive to your word today. We ask for your blessing now, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're lingering for a bit on the phrase in the Nicene Creed on the church today. I'm not going to be looking so much at the phrase that we find there in the Nicene Creed, but more focusing just on the topic or the theme of the church. So I invite you to turn to the Belgian Confession this afternoon, Article 29 of the Belgian Confession. That's found on page 866. So we have that confession there regarding the church. 866 at the back of the hymnal. We'll read that, the marks of the true church. It's for some background reading, confessional reading, before we turn to the word of God. Here, the confession, it says, "We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the word of God what is the true church, for all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We're not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we're speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remain in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than the word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in his word. It rather adds to it, to them, or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. That ends the reading of our confession of faith. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. We'll be reading just a portion of that, verses 14 to 22, the last letter in the collection of the seven letters to the churches. Luke chapter 3, our scripture reading is from verses 14 to 22. Hear the reading now of God's holy word. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May you bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, I encourage you to have that passage open before you, Revelation chapter 3. We're looking at this also due to the fact, again, that today is Pentecost Sunday, so focusing our attention on that theme as well of the Spirit coming upon the church. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a familiar name to us, often fondly as the doctor, a well-known preacher in London, England, who is now with the Lord. And one of the things that he said, which was very helpful, was this: our greatest need is to recapture the New Testament teaching concerning the church. If only we could see ourselves in terms of it, we would realize that we are the most privileged people on earth, that there's nothing to be compared with being a Christian, a member of the mystical body of Christ, to see the church as God sees the church, and then to embrace the privilege of being part of it. Very helpful words. We can appreciate who we are. If only we could see ourselves, as he says, in terms of the New Testament teaching concerning the church, we would realize that we are the most privileged people on earth. Last week we considered what the church is: holy, one, Catholic, that is universal, and apostolic. But what is a true church? What is a false church? And how do we know the one from the other? How does the Lord see us corporately as well as individually? Well, that's our consideration for this afternoon. We hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we have 2 points for this morning, or this afternoon's message. First of all, the assessment of his church. And then secondly, the message to his church. So first of all, considering the assessment of his church. This is the last of the letters to the seven churches. All of them were assessed by the Lord. The problem with Laodicea, the seventh church, is that it's very similar to the first church, which was Ephesus. It's easy to go through the routine of the Christian life, doing the right things, having your devotions, going to church, doing all the things that you're supposed to be doing, but just out of routine. Ephesus had lost its first love. And you could do the same thing. We could do the same things as well, the right things all in a mechanical way, right? That's something that can happen to us. It's a danger that we all can fall into from time to time. Routine is good, but the heart is not there, which is why Ephesus had lost its first love. And that type of approach to church membership comes out in different ways. For example, there is the so-called Lone Ranger Christian. The Lone Ranger is someone who says that they're a Christian, but they, when you ask them what church they belong to, well, they say, oh, I don't belong to a church. I belong to the invisible church. And you ask them, well, where is that church? Where is the invisible church? Where's the address for that? It's a misunderstanding of really what the church is. There's no place for a Lone Ranger Christian. It's a very dangerous place to be. The Puritan George Swinnick put it this way, Satan watcheth for those vessels that sail without a convoy. We're to be part of a local body. The church is where the kingdom comes to expression. And we saw a bit of that last week looking at the book of Ephesians and how it describes that. Then there is also the danger of consumerism, a so-called consumer Christian. And that's the mentality of some who go to church to hear a sermon. They're there to get, to receive, to consume. It's what I get out of it. That's what matters. It's what I receive. That's consumerism, which is essentially is what ends up happening is a small group, say 20% of the church, does 80% of the work. But that's not what belonging to the church is all about. JFK in his inaugural address said, ask not what the country can do for you, ask what you can do for the country. And that's to be our approach when it comes to being the church. What can you do? How can you serve? Well, the Lord assesses his church when he looked at Laodicea, and what he saw was distressing. Verse 15 says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. These words are often explained to refer to two different spiritual conditions. In other words, the illustration has to do with matching the spiritual temperature of the people. If they're hot, then they're busy doing the Lord's work. If they're cold, then they're not busy in the Lord's work. Those that are cold are just lukewarm. Well, if the point is to match the spiritual temperature to water temperature, then it's unclear why Jesus would want them either hot nor cold. Or to put it differently, why would the Lord want them cold or hostile to him? It's not what the Lord wants of us. He never wants us to be cold toward him. So we have to erase that understanding from our minds. That's not what this is talking about. More to the point, the reference to hot and cold match the temperatures of the waters of Hierapolis and Colossae, which were the two neighboring cities. Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs, good for medicinal use, whereas the other city, Colossae, was cold. It had refreshing, pure, and delicious water for drinking. Cold and hot is useful. That's the point. So by using this picture, the Lord revealed to them what he saw in the congregation. To use an illustration from Scripture, King Hezekiah said to the Lord at one time that he had been wholehearted. He had been wholehearted in his devotion to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord." And so in contrast, the Laodiceans were none of those things. No warmth glowed in their hearts for the gospel. They had grown indifferent to it. We look at what Jesus says next in verse 17. He says, "You are wretched and miserable." They were an object of pity. Now, they didn't see themselves in that way. They had three claims. They had three boasts. They were rich, they were wealthy, and had no need of anything. They were living in a prosperous city. Laodicea was known for its banking, for its medical schools, for its garment industry. And so they no doubt had fallen into a spirit of materialism that had gripped so many. They had been held captives as prisoners, seeing the world as more important. They set their sight on the acquiring of things. But the Lord looked on them and he said, "You're not rich, you're poor." The true riches of grace in Christ were not important. They were blind. They lacked vision. That is, they were spiritually ignorant. They couldn't see what they had. And they were naked. They were standing in shame without a covering for her sin. There were many in the church which were nominal, name only. They carried out the name, but they had been caught up with legalism or some type of formalism. Poor, blind, and naked. The Lord's words really cut through their boasting on every level. Pride had directed their focus away from eternal issues. Their hearts had grown indifferent to spiritual realities. "We don't need anything," was their own assessment. But they were in desperate need. They needed the Lord desperately. It's all too possible to be in need and not know it. And so it does beg the question, how does the Lord see us? How does the Lord see you? How does he evaluate you individually or corporately as the church? What do you need most of all? Perhaps Jesus' claim that these Laodiceans were wretched, miserable, poor, naked, blind may come as a bit of a shock because it's incomprehensible. Perhaps you haven't really thought beyond your physical life and you haven't really wrestled with the idea that you could have everything and still have nothing. Well, you ever noticed how wealthy we are as a society? If money made people happy, why are people so unhappy? If wealth made us content, why are we always complaining? Well, the problem is deeper. The problem is that we were made to know and to love the Lord, but we rebel against Him and worship ourselves and other created things. Well, if that's something that's describing you, then the Lord is mercifully trying to bring you back to the place where you can understand that your sin is something that separates you from Him. But Jesus' death pays the penalty. That means that all those who trust in Him can be reconciled. And you can live in that reality of His love for you. He loves you and He wants you to find your comfort in Him and in Him alone. So how does the Lord see you today? You know, we're under the assessment of the Lord. How does He see you today? Trusting Him? Loving Him? May that be a question that comes home to you and into your heart. Well, it brings us to our second point, which is the message that He had for the church. Christ had a message for the church, and it was a message that comes in various ways. What does Jesus say to nominal Christianity? He says, "I will spew you out of my mouth," verse 16. He's nauseated by complacency. Why is that? Well, it's because He is the truth. And He wants us to be identified by that. You think of the way that this address begins in verse 14. Jesus introduces these things, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus loves the truth. He's all about integrity and against what is false. They said they were full. They were self-reliant. They didn't need the Lord. But that's not true, is it? These words come to the church still today. The church is falling away from the truth. And the church that's falling away from the truth always has a high opinion of herself. You know, the Belgic Confession reminds us of the characteristics of the false church. We read that earlier from Article 29. When we saw those characteristics before us, we realized that it's not unusual that those who fall away from the Lord and His truth persecute the church, the truth. They'll put the word on par. They'll put their word on par with the word of God. Often what happens is the church takes on the morals of the world. It becomes more secularized. They're no longer satisfied with the truth. There's no love for the truth as Jesus is. Only in Christ is the grace and the fullness of blessing found. And so that's why Jesus offers Himself here to the Laodiceans and to us today. Verse 18 says, "I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." We need that gold that Jesus sells. We need the white garments that He offers. We need the eye ointment. We need Him. But how do you know that you need Him? Well, just look at your own life. Here are some questions that help you to evaluate your spiritual eyesight. For example, what shapes your thinking? Is it the Bible or is it the world? What do you think is more pressing or more urgent activity, watching or reading the news or reading or studying your Bible, watching the sporting event, overwatching or overreading God's Word. And if you had only time to do one thing, your choice was between taking the time to pray or checking social media, Facebook, Twitter, or checking email. What, in your view, is more pressing? What's a more pressing activity? What is a more pressing form of communication? You and the Lord, this vertical relationship, or is it horizontal? And who do you trust more, Jesus or money? If you had the choice between $1 million that would fill your desire for all the amusements that are out there, or a bank account with $1,000 with the assurance that God would provide for you, what would you choose to trust? Who would you choose to trust? And furthermore, when you think of who you ultimately trust, is it politics or the Lord? Are your hopes and dreams realized in the best political party that's out there right now, seeing all of the, you know, top candidates in office, or in the opportunity to be known in the world as a pilgrim or a stranger whose home is not of this world? Who do you ultimately identify with? Who do you ultimately trust? That's what we need to hear and to consider today. In fact, what the church needs is repentance. You can have a false comfort that everything is fine with us as members of the church. But what Jesus says here is you need to repent. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. We need to be corrected. Boys and girls, you need to be corrected, otherwise you're not going to develop properly. So does the whole church, young and old, young people and elderly people as well. Which is why Jesus adds here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Often these words, as I'm sure you know, are used as an evangelistic appeal. The idea that Jesus is helpless, standing outside. You've closed the door of your heart. You just have to open it up and the Lord will come in. In other words, it's up to the hearer. But this is not an evangelistic verse. Why do we say that? Well, it's because Jesus is addressing his church here. This is Jesus' way of saying to the Laodiceans, I'm outside. You don't have me inside. I'm knocking on the door and I'm calling you and your attention to the fact that you're forgetting me. You have no place for me. My truth is not in you. You call yourself a church, but I'm left on the outside. The Lord wants us to have fellowship with him. That's what this image here of dining is all about. It's having fellowship. You know, when you have a relationship with the Lord, there's nothing that you can hide from him. There's nothing that you can't tell him. You know, you can speak to the Lord about what's on your heart. You can present your burdens to him. You can let him know what you're struggling with. Just tell him. He's not to be left outside of your problems. He desires you to come to him and to tell him what's on your heart. So how is it for us? Do we commit ourselves to relying on Jesus and not on our bank account? Do we trust the Lord and not our own ingenuity? Are we clothed in the white garments that Jesus offers to cover our sinful natures? Well, let us go to Him for gold and for garments. Let us go to Him for sight and for safety, because He's everything that we need. And that's the blessing of Pentecost today, as you think of what the Holy Spirit says to the churches, and as He says that to us today, the blessing that we have because of that act in history when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. It's a blessing that we have the Spirit speaking to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit wants us to draw nearer to Him. These words are words of life, just as they were back then. And the words of comfort are these: to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Just think about what that means. You know, favor with Rome, when this was written, favor with Rome would result in influence in the empire, but Rome would always be in charge. They would not share their glory with anyone else. But not with Jesus. It's so much different. He promises to people that they will sit with him on his throne. You know, what kind of earthly ruler would do that? What kind of earthly ruler would share his place of authority with his subjects? It's unheard of. It's seldom that you would ever see politics operate in this kind of level today. Even in our democracy, it doesn't happen. But that's how much Christ loves his church. That's also the message of the Holy Spirit today. It's this, that the Lord is not threatened by his rivals. He's not concerned to protect his own influence, his access to resources, and his own right to rule. He's so completely secure in his sovereignty that he's willing to have us share in his rule. And he invites you to be part of that. So how about you today? How's your eyesight? How would you rate your inventory from a spiritual point of view? What is it worth? Are you poor in spirit? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Young ladies who enjoy stylish clothing, are you clothed in the garments of Christ? And you who enjoy being educated and cultivated, is your prestige found in the Lord? And you who are wealthy, are you rich in Christ? Do you long to commune with the Lord? And do you look forward sharing in his rule and in his reign? Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for what it does say to us about our relationship with you. We thank you for the personal words that you had with each of the churches and your assessment of this particular church, but also your assessment of us today. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing, the privilege that we have of belonging to you. Help us, Lord, to always realize how needy we are of you and not to ever become complacent or self-satisfied in this world. To remember that we are pilgrims, strangers in a strange place. May you keep us from sin and temptation. Help us to be strong in our faith, not to lose heart. But Lord, may we always be faithful to you, for Lord, you are always faithful to us. And so forgive us of our sins and wash us clean through Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.